God gives His Holy Spirit into the heart, the life of a believer, and the Spirit begins to transform that person to look more and more like Jesus every day. That is a Christian. So we've been studying what the Holy Spirit does for Christians in Romans 8. Today we're going to talk about two awesome ministries of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of Christians. This, I hope, will be encouraging to you. We have two A's, the adoption and assurance. Adoption and assurance. And these are, by the way, two things that we really don't hear preached on a lot, maybe. The doctrine of adoption and the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And both of these are things that the Holy Spirit is involved with in our lives. So the message today is called the Spirit-led sons of God in Romans 8. We're going to be looking at verse 14 to 16. So if you have your Bibles there, let's read it together. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back or again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Amen. What a passage of Scripture. Do I say that every Sunday? I think I do. God's Word, you can't beat it. It doesn't matter where you open it up, guys. It's good stuff. Amen. So let's look together. The first is the Spirit's ministry of adoption. And notice that almost every verse in Romans 8 starts with the word "for" or "because." So this is all linked. So I want to discourage you from opening your Bible, pulling out a verse out of context, and just making it apply, you know, and mean whatever you think it means. Always read the verses before and after and see what the author was trying to say. We want to do right with God's Word. Amen? So when we get here, we say, "for." He says, "for," or "because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And then he says, he talks about adoption. So first of all, he says what the Holy Spirit is not doing in our lives. Okay? If you are experiencing slavery to sin and fear of God, that is not a good kind of fear of God, but it's a fear that paralyzes you, a fear of punishment from God, and a fear of death that is crippling you, that is not the Holy Spirit doing that in your life. That's what Paul says here. Before he tells us what the Spirit does, he tells us what the Holy Spirit is not doing. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." That is not God. Now, most commentators, when you study this, they don't think Paul is talking about a spirit of slavery like a demon or another spirit. He's just kind of setting up a contrast between what the Spirit does and what He doesn't do. So what Paul is saying is that we have not received the Holy Spirit who is making us slaves of sin. He's been talking about slavery to sin back in chapter 6. And in chapter 8, verse 13, he's been talking about killing sin by the Spirit. So in the context, I think that's what he means by slavery. You've not received a spirit of God that's making you a slave to sin, which produces what? Fear. A crippling fear. Notice the word, some translations say again. The ESV here says to fall back into fear. In other words, that's where we used to be. We used to be slaves of sin. Read Romans 6. Or just look at your past. You used to be a slave of sin. You would give yourself to it. Instead of living for the glory of God, you were bound up in sin, in chains of sin, and therefore you feared God in an unhealthy way. You were afraid to die, afraid of judgment. And that's where we used to be, but that's not what the Spirit is doing in us now. 2 Timothy 1:7 comments on that as well. We have not, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of self-control, sound mind. All right, so that's what the Spirit is not doing in us. Now Paul talks about what He is doing, and he calls Him the Spirit of adoption. Have you ever heard that name for the Holy Spirit before? There's lots of names for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. In Acts 16, He's called the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus called Him the Spirit of Truth. He is the Comforter. He is the Counselor in the sense of a lawyer. He is a legal advocate, the Counselor who defends us. The Holy Spirit is in this verse called the Spirit of adoption as sons. That's an interesting name. It's kind of rare in the Bible. But it means that the Holy Spirit is involved intimately with our adoption. Now, did you know that you are adopted? If you are a Christian, what Paul wants us to understand, this is so good too. You need to know this. You need to just rejoice in this every day. God doesn't just forgive us of our sins and say, now beat it, kid, you bother me. You know, I'm not going to send you to hell, so just get out of my sight. You are forgiven, you may go. No, He says, you are forgiven, you may stay. Amen? God says, you are forgiven, I put your sins on Jesus on the cross and I smashed them there. I judged Jesus in your place. So you don't have to go to hell and be judged for your sins. I have judged you in Christ. And now, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay and have a relationship with me. The Father says, I no longer want you to address me primarily as your judge. But now you can call me Father because I am welcoming you into my family. That is what God does. Now, pay attention, not for everybody. Not everybody is a child of God. We need to know that because today in pop culture, it's just a thing. Even if you don't believe in God, you say we're all God's children. That's a thing you hear, right? And in one sense, that's true because God created us all. So as Creator, He's the Father of all. But what we're talking about is the family of God, those who are united to Christ. There is a love for God for everybody. There's this compassion that God has even on unbelievers. Jesus said that God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And so God is watering the crops of atheists this morning around the world. But there is a special love of God that is only for those who are in Christ. Did you know that? There is a special love that God has for His family members. Not just those He created, but those who are born again in Christ. We can relate to God as Father because we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit leads us into the enjoyment and the experience of being the adopted children of God. Now I want you to just let that hit you a minute. Don't race on to the next point. If you are saved this morning, if you have turned from your sins, you were going this way, away from God, into sin, loving sin, living for yourself. But the gospel came, you were transformed, you turned away, you did a 180, that's repentance. And you looked to Christ and you trusted Him and what He did at the cross to save you, that's faith. Repentance and faith. You were converted to Christ. Now what? You are a child of God. That is not something that we take lightly. On those days when everything's falling apart, on those days when you're sad, when nothing seems good, turn to Romans 8. Look at verse 14 and 15 and 16. And you can just get down on your knees and say, Father, how beautiful that is. Do you do that? When you pray, do you call Him God or Father? You can do both. He is God. Amen? But as we're about to see, we know Him in a deeper and more intimate way than just God. We call Him Father, like Jesus called Him Father, because we have been welcomed into His family. Does that do anything good for your soul? That God wants you? That God has welcomed you at His table? By the way, in a few moments, we're going to come to the table together. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. That's not for non-Christians. Usually I say this is for baptized believers only. Why? It's the table of the family of God. Sinners may come, but only repentant sinners who have trusted Christ. God is our Father. I want to show you in Ephesians 2, real quick, verse 18 to 19. Paul's talking to these Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were far off from God. But he says, now God has brought you near through Jesus. And in verse 18, it says, for through Him, through Jesus, we both who? Jews and Gentiles. We both have access. Think about the word access for a minute. You have access, green light, welcomed. Okay, we have access through Jesus, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether we're black or white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever we are, it doesn't matter. We have access in one Spirit. Do you see the connection there with the Holy Spirit of adoption? We have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the house, with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household. That is the family of God. You say, I know this, preacher. Okay, good. But do you respond to it? I'm a child of God. That means, that changes everything, doesn't it? To address God now, to walk every day, knowing I have been welcomed into the family of God, not because I'm good, but because God is good and He's gracious and He put my sins on Jesus and His Spirit has now given me this status, this privilege of a son or a daughter of God. Amen? I want you to think on that. I want you to worship the one who made you a son of God. We belong to the Lord. Verse 9 says, but if anyone, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But we belong because we are children. Now, as I said a second ago, not everyone is a child of God. You know, Jesus got into trouble. Well, a lot. They crucified Him. But one day He got in trouble in John chapter 8 when He was arguing with the Pharisees. You remember what they were arguing about? He was calling them. He was saying, if you guys were children of God, you would believe Me. And they say, wait a second, we're the Jews here. If anybody on earth is a child of God, it's us, man. We're children of Abraham. And He said, no, you ain't. If you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. But you are not. And then Jesus really got into trouble. Look, you can look this up, John 8:44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Whoa, wait a second, Jesus. You're talking to the church leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders of the descendants of Abraham. That's right. Jesus said, you are not children of God. You are children of the devil. And you know, you bear the family resemblance because he's a liar and a murderer. And that's what you guys are doing. Whoa. You don't hear that kind of preaching these days, do you? You guys are a bunch of liars and murderers and snakes, just like your daddy, the devil. That's what Jesus did. You know, amen. Thus endeth the message. Everyone go home. Have roast beef. Jesus was not afraid to tell the truth. Our scripture reading earlier was 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. In that passage, He says, here's how you know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. If you've been transformed by God so that you're living a righteous life and loving the church, loving the brothers and sisters, you're a child of God. But if you hate church and you don't live for God, you're a child of the devil. That's what John the Apostle wrote. I mean, look it up. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. That's the truth, isn't it? Wow. So it is a privilege, is what I'm saying, to be a child of God. Now, there's also a future aspect of being a child of God. We're children now, but look down a few verses down in Romans 8, in verse 23, he says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly. We're waiting for something. It's making us groan because we don't have it yet. What is it? Adoption. As sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we're children of God now, but what did it say in our scripture reading this morning, 1 John chapter 3? It said, we're children of God now, and what we will be, we don't know all the details of it, but we know this, what? We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Brothers and sisters, there's a future aspect of our adoption that's not going to be complete till we see Jesus and get those new bodies. That's when the family resemblance will be complete. We're going to shine with glory. Not because we're something, but because God is something. He's going to share. The glory that's going to shine on us will be glory to Him. And so we are adopted as children of God now, but that adoption is going to be complete when we get new bodies that can run around in heaven and never get old and never die and never have backaches and stuff. Amen? We'll be the children of God. Just play forever on the streets of gold. Good stuff. But right now we got to groan in this world. We'll talk about that in weeks ahead. Maybe years ahead. I don't know. It's taking a long time, it seems. But it's all right. So by the way, if we are Christians and we are, every one of us, adopted sons and daughters, a side note of application here, shouldn't the Church of Jesus Christ be leading the way, maybe, perhaps, in our world today, in adopting kids? Wouldn't that be a good way that we can physically, tangibly show the world where our treasures are? Can you think of a better picture of the gospel than to adopt some kids because we're adopted by the Father? So, you know, you don't have to, and I'm not telling you God said you have to, but I think Christians, we talk about being pro-life a lot, don't we? And that's good because we need to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. And we need to protect these things and be a voice. But I think we need, our pro-lifeness should extend beyond how we vote and maybe what we put on Facebook. You know, I think adoption is a really good way, something to pray about, isn't it? I know there's several in the church who have already adopted kids. I've talked to others who are praying about it, thinking about it. That's just something that I don't get to talk about a lot. And we're talking about the doctrine of adoption this morning. So we can picture that by being people who love kids. You know, the world today, it's like, you know, we don't want kids around us. And even in church, we separate the ages so much sometimes, and it could give the impression that kids are not welcome at the table. What did Jesus have to say about that? He said, bring the kids to me. And they're going to be noisy, and they're going to spill stuff on the carpet. That's all right, adults do that too. I knocked over Maisie's coffee cup on the stage this morning. But we cleaned it up. It's all right. You know, it's okay to be messy. It's okay that, you know, yeah, we got to teach our kids. We need to expect them, you know, and teach them how to act and all of that. But we want kids. We want to reach out. We want to picture how God has treated us by welcoming us into His family. And so we can be welcoming to others. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is involved with adopting us into the family of God. Now, this changes the way we pray. Look at the next part of this verse. He's not only the Spirit of adoption, He's the Spirit of prayer. Paul says, we didn't receive the spirit of slavery, bring us back into fear, but we received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. By whom? That whom is the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is doing what in the life of a Christian? He's prompting us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, when He's in you, He will lead you to pray. If you never pray, ever, you don't want to spend time with God, that could be an indication you don't have the Spirit in you. He wants to lead you to pray. Amen? Now, all of us struggle in our prayer life. I think it was R.C. Sproul. He said, if you want to humble somebody really quick, the best way to humble somebody is to ask them how their prayer life is going. That's always, it'll work every time. If you just really want to nail somebody, but that's not nice, don't do that. Because your prayer life is struggling too, amen? So, but the Spirit of God in us is leading us to pray, and look what He says, to pray, to cry out. So in other words, adoption is something we know. We're aware of it and we respond to it. The Spirit who makes us adopted into God's family also leads us to respond to it by praying. By the Spirit we cry, Abba Father. What does Abba mean? It's Aramaic for the word Father. This is, you would hear Jews, the children of Jews would call their dad Abba. This is prayer. This is, by the way, this is what the spiritual mindset looks like. Back up in verse 5, if you got the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like every day, preacher? It looks like praying to God. That's what a spiritual mindset is. It means your mind is set on God. And you're going to cry out to Him in the day. Father! Abba, Father! My God. Now some people... it's true that this word is not a formal word, but there should be a mixture between familiarity and respect when we pray. You know, Daddy God, I've heard, you know, that's maybe not the worst in the world, but, you know, this Father, my dad, yes, he's my dad, but he's also the judge of the universe. There's this friendship and there's this fear of God there's a tension there. Amen. Sometimes some people struggle with trying to be too intimate with God with no respect. Others are too standoffish, maybe. There's a balance there. But the Spirit leads us to cry out to our Father with familial terms. You know why we call people brother and sister in the church? Because we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. I mean, that's the way it is. We call God our Father because we have been welcomed into His family. And by the way, the word for cry, it says, by the Spirit we cry, Abba Father. That's a Greek word, krazo, and it means to shout. To shout. It means to cry out, to call out, or to exclaim. So when you read of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart in this verse, He's calling us to pray with passion. Brothers and sisters, we got a lot of Baptist background, you know, but we can get a little passionate with our prayers. That's okay. Amen? We can sing with a little passion. Because if God saved us from our sins, and we're not going to hell, and we will get to enjoy God forever, that is something to get a little excited about. Would you agree? You know, man, this should be the top of our list of things to be excited about. If God is our treasure, if we love Him, His Spirit is in us, what's He doing? He's prompting us to pray. That doesn't mean you're always shouting. There's a time to get quiet too. But the Spirit is calling us to cry out, Abba! Father! Now, one commentator said this could be applied when you get in trouble. Can you think, what does a kid do when they're in trouble and their daddy's close by? Daddy! Help! That could be an application of this verse, a very good one. He's crying out, Abba, Father! In fact, there was a time when Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. In Mark 14:36, you can jot that down if you want, look it up later. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane about to go to the cross. And He's already feeling the weight of being the sin bearer and taking the wrath of His Father. He's feeling it so much that Luke's gospel says His capillaries began to pop. He began to sweat drops of blood because of the stress of bearing the sins of the world and taking God's wrath on Himself. He's in the garden, and what does He cry out? He cried out in Aramaic, Abba. And then, Father, if you can take this cup away from me if you want to. But, what did He say? Not what I want, Father. Your will be done. So Jesus cried out to Father, to God and called Him Father. He was known for having a radical way of referring to God. He called God Father in such an intimate way that people got the idea that He wasn't just normal like one of us. He was a unique person who had God as His Father. And that's exactly the truth. Jesus came down from the Father. He's the only begotten Son of God, and we're adopted brothers and sisters. So Jesus is unique, but does it bless you to know that you and I get to pray the same way Jesus prayed? We get to call God what Jesus called God. We can say, Abba Father, like Jesus cried out, Abba Father. Amen? In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead in John 20, verse 17, He told the women at the tomb, go tell the apostles, or go tell the brothers, that I'm going to meet them. I'm alive. And I'm going to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. So because of the cross and the resurrection, we are one with Jesus. And we share this relationship with the Father. Amen. So Paul can talk about this in another way in Galatians 4. I want to show you this real quick. Verses 5 and 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption. So Jesus died on the cross that we might receive adoption. That's what that says. Yes, forgiveness of sins also, but adoption. Jesus died to make you a son and daughter. And then it says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son. Look at that phrase. Yes, He's the Holy Spirit, but He's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Son. You have the Spirit of sonship, if you're a believer, into our hearts. And the Spirit of the Son of God is crying out in us, Abba Father. Isn't that beautiful? Put this side by side with Romans 8. This one's emphasizing the Spirit of Jesus is crying out in us to the Father. Romans 8 is emphasizing we're crying out by the Spirit. So, guys, there is a oneness that we have with God. We have been brought into the family of God. He's our Father. He loves us. He welcomes us. Jesus is our big brother. And the Spirit of adoption is in our hearts, prompting us to pray, to cry out to God and relate to Him as our Father. Amen? That's the first letter A. That's the first ministry that the Spirit does to bless us in this text, adoption. But there's another one. He's not only doing the ministry of adoption, He's working in us, He's the Spirit's ministry of assurance. Do you know what assurance means? We don't talk about that a whole lot in the church anymore. Assurance means you know, you become convinced in your heart by God that you belong to God. You know that you're saved. And you're not teetering on the edge. I wonder where I'll go if I die. No, the Spirit has a ministry of assurance. And this is kind of a subjective thing, isn't it? Because you can be wrong. You can think you're a Christian and be wrong. You can be deceived. You can have false assurance. And you're basing it on something not scriptural. Like, I've got assurance. I know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. Why? Well, because I was baptized as a baby. Okay, but that's not in the Bible. Where's repentance and faith in your life, right? Where's being born again? I know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. Why? Because I try real hard to be a good person. No, you can be wrong. Do you understand what I mean? It's subjective. And yet here it is in God's Word. We need to have some evidence. We'll talk about this a little more in a second. But I just want this to hit you for a second. Feel the full weight of this. The Spirit is active, convincing us that we're children of God. Do you listen to the Spirit who is in your heart, ministering to you, showing you whether you're saved or not? You say, well, that's too charismatic sounding for me. Maybe some people push it too far, and yet here it is in God's Word. Right? The Spirit is at work. So let's talk about this. He says, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So before we talk about that assurance, first of all, let me state the obvious. We are spiritual. We are a spirit and a body. Okay? What does it say? The spirit bears witness with our spirit. Some people think, well, I'm just a body, you know, and I don't have any spirit. Other people say, well, the real me is my spirit and my body doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible teaches. We are a body and a spirit in union together. We have, as Grudem says, a material part and an immaterial part joined together. And they're both important. Do you know that? You have a spirit within you. You also have a body. And God is going to raise that body from the grave and transform it one day. And you'll be reunited with your spirit, spirit and body. Right? Does that make sense to you? We have a spirit inside of us. And what this verse is telling us is that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and gives us assurance. I'll call assurance this, I'll define it this way, a confident awareness within us that we are children of God. A confident awareness that we belong to Christ. Now, I'm a pastor, and so I got to wade into the waters of some people take this verse in crazy directions, and some people don't take it far enough. So I want to give you a word of caution as a shepherd, as a pastor, and break this down a little bit. When we say the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, you can get in a lot of trouble. As I said, in two different extremes. I want to throw out two big long words that start with C. A lot of you guys are familiar with these. First of all, in the church today, we have continuationists. Continuationists believe in the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly in His speaking gifts. The Spirit still speaks today. Also in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have people who are lumped into this word called cessationists. They do believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they believe God has ceased from speaking in the same in certain ways. So there is a disagreement within the camp of the nature and extent of the Holy Spirit's work within us. Now, what we need to understand is that there are good Christians in both of these camps. Amen? There are people who love Jesus and are born again who don't see eye to eye quite the same way on this issue. But since they're both Christians, we need to act charitably toward those with whom we differ on this issue. We need to avoid slandering each other, looking down, questioning their salvation based on this. This is a secondary issue. We can agree to disagree on this, and there are Christians who fall on the scale for, you know, different ways. Also, let me tell you this. Both of these sides have some extremists in the camp. You got some crazies on both sides. And so, you know, we both have to be watchful there. All right? But there is a subjective element in verse 16. Objective means you can't change it. Subjective is, you know, I can think the Spirit is speaking to me and I can be wrong. So here's some caution I want to throw out. First of all, you got good believers that are concerned about a couple things. The continuationists are trying to be careful not to quench the Spirit. We understand that. We don't want to quench the Spirit of God, right? So the continuationists, or some people use the word charismatic or Pentecostal, people on that scale, they don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. But then cessationists are also trying to be careful. They're trying to be careful that we don't add to the Scriptures, right? They're trying to guard against people who say, well, God told me this, and okay. You know, so we got to watch that. Both sides need discernment and need to be careful. Where do the continuationists need to be careful? They need to be careful not to let the crazy in. And what I mean by that, they need to use discernment. We need to know today that not every voice you hear is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not every prompting or leading or impression, however you want to call it, is from God. Because we are not free from the influence of sin still. We're in a broken world. I can be influenced by sin. You know, yes, maybe God is leading you in a certain direction by His Spirit. Or as I've said before, maybe you just had a bad slice of pizza before bed and visions and dreams, you know, that's not from God. So what do we do with that then? To those in our church family who are on the continuationist side of this spectrum, I want to caution you by this. Be careful and be willing to test every leading you have against two things. Be willing to test every prompting against the Word of God in the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you in a way that's contrary to the Bible. Amen? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, so He's not going to lead you in a way that contradicts the Bible. Does that make sense? But I also want to encourage you, not only test what you think you're hearing from God against the Bible, but you also need to test it with some mature Christians in your church body. Amen? Because they also have the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you think the Lord is leading you in a certain way, you need to understand every impression or feeling or leading that I think is from God may really be from God. And I need to submit to the Scriptures and to my church family. I think that's some good pastoral advice, and I hope we all take it. Amen? Because we don't want to quench the Spirit. What is this verse saying? Verse 16? The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Okay, that's there. We have to deal with that. But we don't want to use this and run into saying, well, you can't tell me that God's not leading me to commit, you know, this great sin. Well, yes, I can, because the Holy Spirit made that clear in the Bible. All right, so that's what you need to be careful of if you're a continuationist on that side. But if you lean towards cessationist side here, we also need to be careful in that department that we don't dismiss the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart or in our brothers and sisters. Amen? Because we have to deal with verses like 16 here that are in the objective Word of God. This verse is teaching that the Holy Spirit does have an active ministry to believers. And He subjectively speaks to our hearts and gives us a sort of, can I say this word, an emotional experience to know that I am a child of God. Do we have to be careful with this? Yes. Can we be wrong about how we think the Spirit is leading us? Absolutely. But is this the clear teaching of Scripture here, verse 16? Yes, it is. So be careful with your feelings. Feelings can mess you up. Amen? Don't trust your feelings and don't be led by your feelings. But don't dismiss your feelings totally, because God made us as emotional creatures. And emotions are not inherently evil. Amen? So we need some biblical balance as we work this out in our daily life. We are children of God and we have the Holy Spirit. And what's He doing? He is making us confident that we are God's children by the evidence we see in our lives. He's encouraging our hearts. Yeah, that's subjective. But you know what? Faith is subjective. Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's a subjective element. I personally got a lot of joy out of reading the conservative commentators deal with this verse. You know, solid gospel guys, you know, kind of wrestled with this dilemma here. I want to read you a couple quotes. Douglas Moo. He wrote the commentary that's considered the best commentary on the book of Romans. He says this: if some Christians err in basing their assurance of salvation on feelings alone, many others err in basing it on facts and arguments alone. So there's a word of balance. You know, I can believe a fact without repenting and believing in Jesus. You know, I can believe Jesus died on the cross, but I haven't, you know, repented of my sins. Facts alone. Getting saved is an experience. That's all you can say, right? That you can't take that away from it. Tom Schreiner jumps in on the, this is a more lengthy quote, but check it out. Ultimately, the text here describes a religious experience that is ineffable. That word means it's too wonderful for words. Since the witness of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit is mystical in the best sense of the word. Some veer away from this idea because of its subjectivity, but the abuse of the subjective in some circles must not exclude the emotional dimensions of the Christian experience. The confident articulation that God is one's Father stems from a certainty in the heart that transcends human comprehension. So what are we saying here? We're saying that God is God and His Spirit is in us and He somehow is communicating to us as we fight sin and walk in holiness. He is giving us assurance that we belong to the Father. Do people go in crazy places with that? Yes. But we can't deny the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts or in the body of Christ. Amen? So this is something, you can't cover everything in one sermon. But I do want to cover one last thing. A word of caution, now a word of clarification. The Spirit, let me just say this. The Spirit will not speak assurance and peace to our hearts if we are living in sin. Where do I get that? Where'd you get that, preacher? In the context. The same Spirit who is bearing witness with our spirit in verse 16 that we're children of God, in the verses before, He's the Spirit who's leading us to kill sin. Right? Verse 13 is the Spirit's making us kill sin. Verse 16, He's calling us children. So if you're not killing sin, then the Spirit's not telling you you're a child of God. Okay? So if you got someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I think the Holy Spirit is leading me into this sin, you can know that they're wrong. And you can lovingly take them to the Scriptures. This is a good passage to do that. Romans 8, man. Holy Spirit and how He leads us. And show them that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will never prompt you to sin. Never. Not ever. And as a pastor, I'm not telling you that there's just like an 89% chance that He won't. I'm saying you that never, ever is the Holy Spirit going to lead you into sin. Because He leads us into holiness, into Christ's likeness. Amen? So you can have false assurance. And I'll close with this, guys. In Jeremiah chapter 6, you can write that chapter down, read it sometime. God was telling Israel that, buddy, I'm about to get you guys. They're in trouble because they disobeyed God. And it says in Jeremiah 6, verse 10, that they had rejected God's Word. They rejected God's Word. But some of them in Israel were listening to the prophets. And the prophets were coming to the Israelites and saying, I know you've rejected God's Word, but God is saying, peace, peace on Israel. You're not going to get defeated by, you know, the enemies of God that are coming. And what God is saying in Jeremiah 6, He said, don't listen to those prophets because they are speaking peace, peace when there is no peace. Are you putting this together? So don't think that you can go against the Bible and the Holy Spirit will still speak peace to your soul. The Spirit works with the Bible. Amen? So, what do you do with this? Well, here's where I want you to go with this today. I want you to take some encouragement from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not a believer, or you don't know if you are, I want to encourage you to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel. Jesus died for sinners because God loves sinners and He wants to bring us into His family as sons and daughters to be with Him forever and ever, to enjoy Him forever and ever. And so if you're still in your sins, man, I want to tell you, come today, come with your faith and your repentance, come into the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. The only way to be His son and His daughter is through being born again. So come to the Lord and be made sons and daughters. But Christians in the house today, I want to encourage you today, believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Walk in the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and welcome His loving ministry in your life. Maybe you're a little bit scared, or maybe not scared is the word, but a little standoffish because you've seen how people abuse things of the Spirit. Don't let the people who abuse the things of the Spirit cause you to be in error because you will reject the Spirit's work in your life. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't let the crazies who are, you know, swinging from the chandelier is the expression, you know, but people who are clearly out of order of the Word of God, who are saying, you know, God told me to do this sin or something. Don't let people who abuse it rob you of the joy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because I think Paul is teaching us here that the Holy Spirit does beautiful and wonderful things in our lives. Amen? He is the Spirit of adoption. And He's going to bear witness in your heart that you are a child of God. There's going to be a time in your life when you're questioning, am I saved? There's going to be times when it's all falling apart. You're going to need that beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit to your life. That assurance. Amen? Where He speaks to your soul and He encourages you. There's going to be things you have to go through as a Christian where the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to be so precious to you. Amen? Some of you are going through them right now, maybe. Some of you have already been through them. And I want to encourage you, Christian, be open, not to the crazy stuff, but be open to the Holy Spirit and how He works. Just when you get down in your prayer time in the morning, go in there and get on your knees and just say, Father. And just wait. Just say that word, Father, in the presence of God. And think about what Paul has taught us here in Romans 8. He's your Father. He's your Dad. He loves you. And you can cry out to Him. That has been so helpful to me. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Our Father who is in heaven. Amen? And just receive that the work of the Spirit who gives assurance to us. So, guys, but be discerning. Don't be led by your emotions, but walk in the Spirit. And I pray that God would help us to see the difference. May God build us as a holy church, a spiritual people, to glorify God as the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. Let's pray.